If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Psalm 115, if you want to turn to Psalm 115, I bet we've all been to a dentist, and it's not usually your favorite place to go. But have you ever heard that you have to get a tooth removed? Usually the dentist doesn't send you do it there. They usually send you down to Dr. Arlick. Now, the last time I had some teeth removed, I was put under anesthesia, and things went pretty well, but I've kind of heard stories about people that get local and they get their teeth removed. And, you know, they might say, the dentist sends you out and says, this is an old rotten tooth. They'll get it out, no problem. Things will be great. And then I've heard people say, man, Dr. Arlick was in there for like 20 minutes and he got all these tools and he was like, felt like he was, you know, pulling on my top of my mouth and I couldn't feel anything, but that tooth would just not come out. Then he had to cut some more and do some other things. And what I thought would be a simple procedure, and I was already scared to death to go there, became pretty terrible. And so what we thought was going to be easy became really hard. And so kind of in my life, as a theologian, I look at certain beliefs I have about God and how they've changed over the years. And I kind of noticed one belief that I thought, this would be pretty easy to change. You know, this shouldn't take too long. But man, was it hard. And it's still creeping in. And I find that the more I work at it, the more I realize the roots are long and it just doesn't want to come out. And that main belief is, I think that I would be a better God than God. I don't say it that way. And kind of suffering the problem of evil, how can God be all-powerful? How can he be loving? And how can there be evil? We look at the things that happen, whether it's natural disasters, whether it's a 3-month-old being abused by their parents, whether it's an 18-month-old having a head injury, whether it's a 22 or 23-year-old being shot and killed in a tragic accident, and so much more. How do we do that? You know, and our society's come up with some different answers for why things like that happen. Rabbi Kushner came out with a book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And his kind of assumption was, God's just not powerful. God would really, really like to take care of things. He would have liked to stop that television from falling. He just couldn't do it. He was busy fighting famine in Africa, trying to keep a war from starting in the Asian peninsulas. That's pretty unsatisfying. And it's difficult whenever you have something in your head and your heart's full of pain. You know, when I was younger, I don't know, I'm not that old, I'm 30, 36, but still, whenever a decade ago, you know, you look at things a little bit differently, and you don't always feel the weight that some people carry. You don't acknowledge or understand the emotional burden that can come with a lot of pain and suffering. And as I was looking at this, it was like, you have to thread the needle. You can't just simply say, God's in control. That's true. But it's not always the full story, and you can't just say, well, things happen. Whenever I went to marriage conference, the guy said, you have to get your marketing and your engineering together. And what he meant by that was, your engineering is what you need to say, and the marketing is how you say it. And so if you're all engineering, you can be a little brutal, you know? How does this look on me? You know, I mean, there could be different ways. I mean, one stage you could say something, and that's engineering, but that's just cruel if you say it the wrong way. But if you're all marketing, if you're all fluff, you ever buy something because it had a real big, shiny package and you realize there was next to nothing in it when you opened it up? And we don't want to do that either. We want to get both the marketing, want to get the truth, the softness of it, the grace, but we also want to get the truth. And Maddie's here this morning. This is one of her first sermons. She can stay down there, but she's heard me say a couple things many, many times as a dad. And one thing is, life's not fair. And two, the world does not revolve around you. Now, I don't know if I'm a good dad or not. The jury's still out on that. But those are things I often say to my kids. And they're, you know, 8 now, 2 that are 6, 1 that's 3, and 1 that's 1. And that's one of the big things that I want them to realize. Life isn't fair. You know, I'm sorry he got 3 red M&Ms and you only got 2. I'm sorry the color of your multivitamin was the wrong color. You know, I'm sorry you can't find your socks that you've misplaced 17 times, but life just isn't fair to a lot of things. And you're not the center of the universe, but I think I should be. I understand, but you're not. And so that's kind of what this sermon is. And at the end, if you hang with me, there's a lot of compassion. But I think we really need to get to the root, especially in our culture, that likes to think, one, life should be fair, and two, it is all about me. You don't have to watch television for very long to see that at least an effective marketing strategy says it's all about you. It's you time. It's me time. I need this. I go back and forth with that. But if you have your Bible open to Psalm 115, verse 3, it says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." Pretty simple, straightforward, direct. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever pleases him. So we're going to go back to suffering in the sense of, let's go back to the foundation. Even if you read through the Bible chronologically, that means time-wise, Genesis was written before Exodus. Duh, Matt, it's before it. But before you get to God being a promise keeper, before you get him to his name of Yahweh, he is the creator, or Elohim, God in general. He creates everything. You go right back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, I'm starting with 1 John, But you know, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void. And God was there, and he shapes it. And he speaks it all into existence. Right up from day versus night. He separates the waters. He brings the ground up through. He creates vegetation and all the birds and fish, and then the animals, and then he creates man as the pinnacle of creation. He creates it all. And from that simple Genesis chapter 1, we should realize that God is in charge. And he is above creation. You have creator, and you have creation. Now, we have lots of creations at our house. We have art time. My wife does it because my art time would not be very good. But we do all sorts of pictures. We color. We put things together. And those are all creations. Now, sometimes the creations don't end up the way we would prefer them, but they're still there. And you know what? If you make the creation, you can do with it what you want. Might end up in the floor, might end up ripped in half, might end up in the trash can, but it's your creation. Now, we kind of laugh and we think, oh man, you know, that's pretty silly, Matt, but let's think God created this world. He's the uncaused cause. And not to get too philosophical, but you pretty much have three options. Either nothing created something, everything's always been here, or there was an uncaused cause that created something, and we call that God. So I think if you're honest, if an uncaused cause, which we believe, God, created the world, he can do whatever he wants with it. The only thing that he is bound to is his character, because he won't act outside himself. I'm not trying to get too heavy here on the theology or philosophy, but I have to bring this up, because how often have you heard, well, my God doesn't, or if I was God, you're not, okay? Let's take a step back. Just like I have to sit my kids down and say, I know it feels like the entire world revolves around you. I know you feel that the world should work this way, but it doesn't. And so in the same sense, I have to sit down. God's had to sit me down and say, Matt, I know here's how you would like life to go, but it's not. And you want to know why? Because life isn't fair and you're not the center of it. I have something called the China principle. Now, you can call it any country in the world, but there happen to be a billion people in China. So for everything that happens in my life, a billion people don't care. Pretty fair. In the same sense, for everything that happens over there, in one sense, I don't care unless it directly impacts me. So when I think about that, it begins to move me from the center. Okay, so God created the world out of nothing. He can do with it what he wants. And then even in Romans 9, Paul goes on to say, what is formed, so if you have a potter and he's making this beautiful clay pot, he can do whatever he wants with it. If he wants to harden it up and make it a nice water glass, he wants to shape it some more, maybe make it a vase, put some flowers in it, he can do that. If he wants to make it into a trash can, he can do it. If he wants to kind of make it into some for other ignoble purposes, he's allowed to. But can the pot really say back to the potter, why are you making me this way? Can the clay say to him, why are you doing that? And that's tough. And that flies right in the face of everything. We got America. We got our rights, baby. We can do whatever we want as long as we ain't doing it to anyone else. We got rights. God doesn't care. Honestly. He cares about us, but you know what? His main purpose in making this earth and sustaining it is his glory. It's not your happiness. It's not so you can get your goals. It's not you can so you can make so much money or match your 401k or have, honestly, a happy life. I know it seems depressing, but we got to get this through our mind. God's in charge, not me. Our God's in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Now, to make the... And then on top of that, one of the first commands is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He says, don't make any images after me. So if after church I went home, I went out back, I have a little patch of woods off to the side. If I chopped down a tree and I said, you know what? I'm kind of hungry here. I'm working on this tree. I cut it down. I said, I might make a fire, make some mountain pies. So I chop up part of the tree and then I make it in there and get the fire going, and then I could chop up another part of the tree, maybe make a little shelter, put some stuff up there, cut the branches down. And at the other end, I got about a 6-foot slab left. I start working at it, and I cut it, and I chisel it, and I want to make it look like this amazing specimen of humanity. So I start making it. It's got curly locks and long hair, and I'm working way down, nice glasses and chiseled physique, you know, and it suddenly looks like me. And I pick it up there, and I put it right up beside it. So I have a tree, and I got... Part of it, I used it to make fuel for mountain pies because I'm really hungry. Then the part of it, next thing it's going to be is, you know, a little shelter there. And then there's a picture of me. I'm like, you know what? This is the perfect God. And I, oh, great God, please give me all these things that I need. I need this. I need a new house. I need this. You know, you guys would probably, one, you know, report me to the elders. And then two, you'd probably call. Like, this guy's nuts. But do we not do that with our own mental conception of God? You know what? I need a God that loves everyone. We don't want to offend anyone. That would be intolerant. Okay, sorry, that God's out, you know. Oh, we got to be nice to everyone. Can't take that God. So we just sit there and chisel this image. Now, I haven't ran scopes on this quote, so if you're a real fact finder, you can find out for me. But Charles Darwin was reported to have said, you know, God created man in his image, and we've been returning the favor ever since. Now, that was said tongue-in-cheek, but is it not true? Well, my God doesn't this. Well, you know what? If your God doesn't happen to be the real God or line up, it's pretty much moot. You know? It's like if you have a generator and it's the source of power and you say, I'm just going to plug my outlet into this wall because I like it better. Nothing's going to happen until you plug it into the generator. Doesn't matter. You go to all the different outlets. Well, I think this one's prettier. I think this one's nicer. I like this one. It happens to believe with me. I find it salient to my personality. It doesn't matter. If it's not plugged in to the generator, you don't get the source. If it's not plugged into a live outlet, you don't get the power. So in the same sense, the same insanity of me doing that is what we do sometimes. And we have to be very careful that we're not dictating to God how we think the universe should be ran. You know, there's a fine line and a fine difference, and I think it's one of posture, and what I mean of either humility or pride, that dictates how we take that to God. I mean, I even look at the story of Job. And Job gets leveled. And I mean, it really feels like just a cosmic bet. And I know you're not supposed to bet in church and wager and all that. But really, God's in heaven and Satan comes up. And, hey, what you been doing? I've been around the earth. Hey, have you noticed Job? And God brings it up. He's a great guy. He follows me wholeheartedly. He shuns evil. He fears me. He sacrifices for his kids in case they've done something. I like Job. Satan says, only because you give him good stuff. Who wouldn't follow God? God says, well, do what you have to do. So he takes everything from him. Takes his kids, takes his wealth, levels him. And then Job, I probably wouldn't have done this, but you know, he worships God. He expresses grief, but then he worships God. Later on, Satan comes back. What you been doing? Oh, go, doing my thing. Have you noticed Job? He still serves me, even though you incited me against him. Ah, skin for skin. Make Job really suffer. He'll get rid of you. All right, do what you need to do. You know, throughout that whole thing, and then when his friends come, and his wife had this discussion, a couple guys after the first service, was Job's wife really being mean, or was she really just concerned, seeing him in so much pain and so much loss, just like, just curse God and die. You know, I don't know if she was really mean, or maybe a second, she just felt so bad for him. And he says, well, this is a tough one. Again, I'm not trying to say God causes evil. Don't take me out, but listen to the other part. Shall we accept good and not evil from God? And we have to reconcile ourselves with the fact, I'm not saying that God is the direct cause of evil, but God allows evil to exist. don't have to watch the news for about 2 minutes or pick up the internet. You'll see that. So we have to wrestle with the fact that God allows evil. And it's his world, and he's run it the way he wants. And I think at the beginning, Job has that, hey, Dad, why? Why is this happening? You know, and he's grieving, and he's grieving. But then as the book goes on, I think Job starts to kind of really, the more he thinks about his case, the better it sounds. Ever happened to you? You have an argument you think would be really good to convince your wife or your parents or someone to let them do what you want. It sounds really good, really bad initially. But then the more that you kind of think it, you're like, this might work, this might work, you know? And then you go to try to give it, and it doesn't quite turn out the way you had hoped. In the same way, I think that's what happens to Job. He kind of gets, yeah, I'm justified. You know what, God, I really think you're messing up here. And in fact, I can't do anything, but I'd like to have my peace of mind with you. And then at the end, God kind of comes down, and he really lays a hammer on Job, you know, and he doesn't even answer it. Because one thing I like from what Pastor Steve said, one of the key sentences I took away was, God does not need to justify himself. He will redeem it, and we'll get to redeeming in a bit. God does not need to justify himself. And as a father, I don't need to justify myself in all my decisions for running my family. We run into this sometimes at our house, like every day. Hey, Dad, why are you doing it that way? I think I know better. Oh, really? You do? Yeah. Do you pay for anything here? Yeah, I have money in my piggy bank. Who gave that to you? Grammy. Yeah, I remember most of it. But anyone else give you any money? Yeah, you did. Oh, okay. So do you use that money? Yeah, I spend it at Walmart all the time. Oh, okay. Did you buy any food? No, toys. Okay. Do you happen to pay for this house? No. Food? No. I mean, you can tell it's just going over their head, but still it makes me, you know. So you kind of go through everything, and you go through it, and really, that's me trying to justify it. But sometimes they ask for something. Dad, can we have our tablets? No. Just because I'm the dad, and that's kind of the way that the order is. You know what I mean? And I could give reasons, but I don't need to justify myself. In the same sense, Job's going through his list and his things, and God kind of sits down and says, Job, did you create this place? No. And he really hammers the point home. So being someone that's really loves sarcasm, like I kind of enjoy reading the whole thing, because I mean, he just goes time and time and time and time again. Each time I kind of see Job going, get a little bit lower. Oh, did you hang the heavens? Oh, okay. Did you bring the earth up? Oh, could you make the water stop anywhere? Oh, no, can you make the grass grow? You know, I mean, he's just really, and then he kind of goes through other stuff. Oh, can you feed the animals? Oh, can you stop the wicked people? And it's almost, and like, he didn't go here, but I could almost say, like, could you stop your family from dying? I mean, if I was, good thing I'm not God, but I mean, like, did you stop your family from dying? I mean, it's really hammer the point home that this guy, I mean, he does what he wants. God isn't, like, going to listen to us just because we think we can manipulate him. He does what he pleases, and he's going to do it for his glory, not your glory. And that's a tough, tough lesson. I'm still learning it. I'm still trying to extract that erroneous thinking from my mind. But it really is true. And God totally levels him. And even once, he kind of interludes. And God's like, what do you think, Job? He's like, well, not sure. And God goes, let me go again. You know, round number two. And then at the end, he finally goes, look, I'm dust and ashes. And then we like to get to the part where God gives everything back. He didn't need to. You know, I mean, it was really irrelevant at that point. Personally, I feel, because Job had learned it's not his call. He realized that God raises up who he wants to raise up, and he's going to throw down whoever he wants to throw down. I feel that's a huge point of the book of Samuel, and it goes through all the different kings and even David. You know, whenever they listen to God and they obey him, but that's only because it's for God's glory, and then if they don't, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter if you're Eli, doesn't matter if you're Samuel, doesn't matter if you're Saul, doesn't matter if you're David. God is after his own glory, and he's jealous for it. So when we look at that, when we get that distinction, kind of the next thing, which is difficult, but our sin. Yay, church, sin. You know, but those two always seem to go together. But we try to avoid that, you know, and sometimes we jump to the, I have a kind of a grumbling where if we only ever focus on sin, that's a bad thing. Why are we hanging out in the bad news? We got the good news. Jesus came. You know, let's not just live in the sin. But for some people, we kind of get too far over to the other side of the pendulum. God's a God of love. God's a God of peace. God wouldn't want that to happen. My God, this. We've sinned, all right? We've just messed stuff up, all right? I mean, I've gone into my house sometimes, and the kids have just messed stuff up. Not me. You know what I mean? We go the whole way through, Mr. Nobody, the elves. I mean, no one has done any of this stuff. It just happened, you know? And the same thing happened to God. He came down, and they're like, hey, guys, where you at? Oh, we were hiding. Why were you hiding? We're naked. Who told you you're naked? We ate from the tree we shouldn't have. Oh, okay. But it was Eve's fault. She gave me the fruit. I mean, as a dad, I'm just listening, thinking, oh my word, took on a new meaning. Then, no, I know Adam, I mean, he did, but now it's the snake's fault. And it kind of works the whole way down the train, you know, and like to the point where like the one-year-old can't even walk. Like it starts with Maddie, goes down, and the one-year-old's like, ah, you know, and everyone's blaming everyone else. And she'd probably blame a toy if she could, because she doesn't, you know, she can't speak yet. But we keep passing the blame. We keep passing the buck the whole way down. And nothing's ever our fault. I mean, at the dealership, there's daytime television going on sometimes, and I've watched those shows. It's never anyone's fault. It's no different than my house. It's not my fault I'm an addict. It's not my fault that my parents, nothing is ever anyone's fault. We pass the blame. We blame our parents, our kids, society, our employer, the country, the president, some other guy's president. We blame anyone and everyone we possibly can for our sins. When if we go back to the very beginning, now, this is kind of a tough doctrine here, so hang with me. But when Adam sinned, in one sense, we all sinned, okay? The big $5 word is called federal headship or representation. So basically it means when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Now, we like to start grumbling at this point in time, okay? But have you ever seen those catchy kind of signs at the boss's office? Rule number one, the boss is always right. Rule number two, see rule number one. That's kind of a tough one, but really when we go back to God, this is the way God created the earth, okay? This is the order he set up, this is the way he's running it. So if you don't fit the qualifications to be the boss, you might have to take a step back and just listen, because this is the way it's going to go down. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to be smart, but when we really get down to it, can you do it? Okay. So the way he designed it was Adam, in one sense, when he sinned, we all sinned. And we reinforce it every day, okay? So whether it's by our own nature as humans, as sinful human beings, whether it's by nurture, the family or social structures that we're in, or whether by our own deceit and the fact that we choose to. So I don't want to throw down a challenge, but I mean, who has ever not here just volitionally said, this sin is wrong and I'm going to do it anyway because I like it. I'm guilty lots of times. We know we shouldn't do that stuff. We do it anyways. Just like my kids. Hey, you might not want to do that. Nah, Dad, you're wrong. I'll do it. Nothing wrong will happen. You know what I mean? You can pick your sin, but you can't always pick your consequence. Tough one, you know? I didn't think it in that way. I didn't. You didn't listen to me. In the same way, that's probably what God was thinking when he kind of goes through all this. And personally, now, we're going to take a little step back here, okay? This is not exactly in the Bible. I think it's very biblical, but I'm not going to say this is like... I feel that with our sin united, we are all a bit responsible for everything that happens in this sin-cursed world because we all had a hand in starting it or keeping the ball rolling. What I mean by that is we've really all helped for all the things we see. In a book called The Brothers Karamazov, it's by Fyodor Dostoevsky, really long book, you know, I read it whenever I thought it was cool to be smart and read all that stuff, but there was a really neat character. His name was Father Zerissimo. He was a father, a priest, you know, man of God in the book. He apologized to the ducks. I could never figure that out for a long time. Why is a priest apologizing to the ducks, saying he's sorry? I began to think, you know, maybe he understood that truth, that because of our sinfulness, the world's messed up. We have earthquakes. We have hurricanes. We have tornadoes. We have wicked social systems. You know, we have people dying. We have a lot of bad things happening. And we're not the direct cause of that, but because of our sin, because we chose our free will, we now all suffer the consequences across time. Okay? So in one sense, whenever I see a hurricane happening, yeah, we live in a sin-cursed world. Well, who made it that way? Me. Not fully and totally, but you, me, and everyone else throughout time have been successfully making this place a worse place for our sin. So God could justifiably finish us all off. I know this seems really depressing and really morbid. I'm well aware of it. But I think we have to lay this foundation. We have to understand it. Before we just go skipping to the good news, and we need to get to the good news, we just need to stop and think about this. So in one sense, when that beautiful child pulled that I was partly a little bit responsible because of my sinful actions over time and place, because of the things that I should be doing that I'm not doing, not only sins of commission. As evangelicals, we're really good at that. We pick the ones we don't do, have any desire to do. Abortion, homosexuality, this, that, drink. We pick those. Those are easy. And we just try to avoid those. And we make fun of everyone. Or like, really, they're really going to go to if they do them. You know, they're really bad. Which is what the Pharisees did. So we probably should stop doing that. But not only that, but also the things that we should be doing that we don't. Those are a lot harder, you know. Loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, loving our neighbor as ourselves, our neighbor who is everyone, putting others ahead of us, loving the orphan and the widow. A lot of things that we don't do very well, that we like to, you know, hide those under the rug, because they're not do-nots. They're just do's, and we just don't do them. But because of that, because we're doing that, you know, God is really justified. I mean, I don't know if any other parents have felt like just totally cleaning the house and spanking every child up. I mean, that's punishing out of anger. But I don't know if you've just sat there and you've heard the last fight for the last time. You're just trying to sit there and drink your coffee or do whatever, and you're like, I'm going to blow this place up. You know, and you don't, because you know you're disciplined, but like, you just feel that way. I mean, I kind of look when God flooded the earth, like he just had enough. You know, I mean, he's righteous and he's just. Or when Christ flips over all the tables in the temple, he had just had enough of our banalities, of us being sinful, wicked people. He says, enough. I am done. You can die. And they do. And so I think that's pretty important that we get our minds wrapped around that, that he doesn't need to be graceful to us. We've messed up. That was depressing. But now let's change the tone a little bit. So now that hopefully we're at least convinced that the Bible gives us a lot of evidence that one, God can do whatever he wants, that he's only bound by his character, that two, we've messed stuff up enough sufficiently that he can and really should wipe us off the face of the earth. Three, when I get confused with my theology and it seems to be sticking there, I look at Christ. I think that's very important because Hebrews 1:3, this is one of my favorite verses. Hebrews 1:3 reads, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. A lot of big words, but that means you want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. That's actually what started me. I think I started here at Kermansville Alliance about 10, 12 years ago. I was lured in by a beautiful woman, and then I got married and had a bunch of kids and stayed, and it's been great. But it's been one of those things that really got me thinking, why did all the losers like Jesus so much by society standards? And why did all the winners not really like him? And why in our culture do all the winners seem to like, and it's reversed? And it's kind of taken me on my journey of what were we doing here? But when I look at Christ, you know, when I look at that and I think, okay, on the head side of things, we got God, sovereign, running the world, doing whatever once we can't backtalk him. Then I look at him entering our world. He didn't need to do that. You know, I think of that with my kids. Sometimes my kids make mistakes or they made a giant mess, and I'm like, wow, I didn't get anything of these 800 toys in the room out. But if I don't help, none of this is going to get done. So there I go, getting down, picking up all the Shopkins and then, you know, the Peppa Pig and all the different things, working our way through, getting a corner clean. I entered into them. I didn't have to. I could have just stood there and said, clean it up, or I'm going, you know, or you're going to get yourselves in trouble. But I chose to enter their world. In the same way, God chooses to enter our world. This is the good news part. We made the mess. I mean, you can sit there and rail at God. Well, he gave us the possibility. Okay, fine. Again, see point A. You can't do it. You can't run this place, so let him do his thing. He's God. But he enters our world and takes our sin. He provides a way out. He provides an escape. Some theologians believe, go way back to Eden here, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, the reason God got them out was there was another tree in Eden. The tree of good and life. I'm sorry, the tree of eternal life. So the idea being, if we would have listened to God, and I say we because it's all of us, if we would listen to God and we would have avoided that tree, eventually we would have found that one and lived forever. So we could have kind of went from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 in one fell swoop, which would have been excellent. However, we did not. So now we have the other 66 books in between. But that's part of the problem. We made that choice, and so God says, you know what? They can't have eternal life without me. They can't live in this pain. I want to fix this. I choose to fix this because of my character, because of my holy name. I'm going to make this right, and it's going to bring me glory. So he enters our world at the right time. And it's kind of, again, not to get into a big theology lesson, but like, you kind of see it here, see it there. There's this one coming. Even after Eve has the baby, I had a man. I'm hoping this is the Messiah the whole way on down. When's he going to come? God's going to make this right. How? Well, we're on the benefit. We're on the back end looking back. Christ came at the right time, born of a virgin, to keep his humanity untainted, to make him allowed to live a holy, perfect life, though he was tempted, to suffer and die in our place. And the physical suffering, which always grosses me out because I'm kind of a wuss, you know, like all that goes into the crucifixion really works me over. But then what's even worse, honestly, is God forsaking his son. You know, so like it's almost like that's the tip of the iceberg. Christ's crucifixion, the real hard stuff was taking our sin. And then he gets raised again, and now we're at the good news part, and he's making everything right. You know, and a really difficult truth is that God, in his infinite wisdom and power, has decided that redeeming bad things is more important than preventing them from ever happening or avoiding them. Again, I didn't write this book. I didn't write God's plan. It's a good thing I didn't. Because I kind of tried to put myself in a similar situation when I'm trying to dictate to God how he's doing things. It's very similar to if Abby, my three-year-old, ran our house, if I let her do that. You know, and I asked Abby, can I use it as an example this morning? She says, yeah, now can I have my sparkle juice? So I got Abby's permission. But, you know, if we were to ask Abby what we wanted for, what do you want for breakfast? Cookies. All right. You know, what do you want for lunch? Cake. You know, what do you want for dinner? Ice cream. Can I have second dinner ice cream? You know, what are we going to wear, Abby? Three dresses. And you always wear them one on top of the other. You know, and you wear a big oversized tank top. And, you know, Abby thinks she's doing things awesome, you know, and she's doing a great job. You know, but she's not. You know, it seems really silly, just like me bowing down to an altar of my, you know, an idol of myself, but do we really any different with God? You know, we're trying to get the wish list and go through all that, and he's provided the right thing, and here I am again trying to dictate to him how he's going to do this. He doesn't need that. But he came, and he's redeeming this stuff. I'm not trying to judge, and you're allowed to grieve. I don't want you to think we need to have a stiff upper lip. You know, it's sad that a girl died. It's sad that a young lady had her life tragically ended. It's a wrong thing. It's not good. It's not good. And we can grieve. And we can be open and honest. But what we have to trust is that in some way, God is redeeming this. And it will be right whenever he comes back. And again, I'm not a huge fan of Revelation. It's a weird book. But at the very end, you really get to see God bringing everything together. And you end back in Eden. You go from a garden and you get back into a garden. You know, and God has the tree of life for the healing for the nations. We got all sorts of good things going. God's making everything right. And I have to trust that he can do that. I have to trust that his character is what he says it is. And I know that's not an easy solution. That may not be the glittering gem that you were hoping for from the theology section. But the more that I go through life, the more I mature, I guess you could say the more mystical I've become, in the sense of, I don't think, you never go against something that's against Scripture. You don't, but there's not everything that's in Scripture always explains everything out, and we have the Holy Spirit. You know, so sometimes when I'm stuck, this book is not written to explain everything under the sun. This book is written so that you can see how God loves you, how he sent Christ, and how he's making everything right. Things that are in it are going to be true. Kind of an accident in the sense of that wasn't the main purpose. It's all true. But the main gist is to see how much God loves you and how he's working and how he's redeeming everything for that. And so I come to trust Christ and his personality. I mean, he wept bitterly whenever Lazarus' grave before he raised him. Yet he let Lazarus die and sit there. Why? So that God's glory might be known. And I'm for your sakes, I'm glad he's dead. Tough, but true. He was so moved by compassion whenever the widow was following out her only son had died. He raised the boy. He couldn't take it. He was always healing people. That was one of the signs of the Messiah. He was making people that were born blind able to see. John 9. He was doing all these things, not only to verify that he was at the Messiah, because that's his heart, to redeem things. And one day he is going to redeem everything. You know, I have a real soft spot for people that have mental disabilities or physical disabilities. But there, they'll be made right. And I don't know why. I don't know why they have to suffer like they do now. It's not like I just want to callously throw, well, God's in charge. No, you look at Christ, he's always fixing that. And sometimes there's going to be two truths that seem kind of parallel. You guys know what parallel, going back to geometry classes? They go on forever, but they don't touch. Well, whether in the infinite person of God or other things, they actually are bent a little bit. And they do connect, unfortunately, just in heaven, outside of our view. So in God's mind, he knows how to redeem this. He knows how to allow evil. It's tough doctrine. But do you trust him? Do you trust him to sustain you through it? Do you trust him that he can bring good out of evil? I mean, I know it's tough. I mean, then you look at other people, just pick the God you like. No wonder that way is very broad and everyone's heading that way. You know, to follow a God that doesn't really compromise himself and really doesn't, in one sense, care whether you pick or not, he, you know, it's difficult. But he does love us, and he is changing everything for our good and for our benefit. And it is tough, so hopefully you can see that that's the promise. That's the promise-filled presence of God that we have that can help us in our suffering. So feel free to grieve. Feel free to respectfully ask why, or and sometimes that's an emotional outcry of, God, I hurt, or I see the people that are hurting. How long, O Lord? How long? When will you fix this? He will. He will. We just got to hang in there and trust him. And that's the hardest part. Paul says if we could see it, if we could figure it all out, it wouldn't be faith. But God is so deigned that the way that it works here in this world is that we have to have faith and we have to trust that he will make it right. So to kind of summarize, it's been kind of a long journey, you know, looking at this. But one, do we really believe that God is creator? Do we really believe that we're creation? Or like when Paul says in Romans 1, are we going to start making things that we like? Are we going to make our own image of God? Are we going to kind of try to get him to come to our terms? And I think one reason is, once we realize that God owes us nothing, we have no negotiating power. I'm a salesperson by trade. You always like to have a little bit of negotiation. When people like to come to you, they like to have a little bit of negotiation. Hey, if I pay cash, would you do a little better? You know? What if I do this? What if I do that? You got to do this or you got to do that. Everyone likes to negotiate. And when people can't negotiate for whatever reason, they're scared because they know that nothing can happen. And I think that's the same with our life. We try to get God to do this because we really can't do anything. If we truly believe in God as he's revealed himself, we're dead in the water. And two, do you realize we've sinned and our sin has giant ramifications? Not just sin, so we're lower on the church scorecard. You know, you ever feel like that? Like sometimes in some churches, like who can get the highest on the scorecard? It doesn't really matter if you're doing anything for God or not. Just please avoid these 10 sins, okay? And then you can be high on the scorecard like everyone else. But when we really realize that our sin has not only consequences for us, my sins have consequences for my wife, for my children, for possibly future generations. I'm impacted by sins of people from previous generations that maybe because the world's so messed up because God cursed it, is also part of me. You know, maybe this much, but still, this much. Everything that happens in the world in one sense is part of the fault that I've continued, which is to sin. Hopefully that'll humble us. And hopefully when we come to God, we're not ready to tell him how he's going to run things. We might be hurt, we might be bruised, but we're at least going to listen to him. And then we can see that he's entered our world on his terms. And he's given us grace freely. I mean, the older I get, hopefully the two keep going that way, older I get and the more mature I get, I'm just beginning to see, you know, it really is by grace. And I have nothing. I have no bargaining chips with God. You know, if he were to give me cancer, I can't argue with him. I'm not voting for that, obviously. You know, I could be in a car accident, lose my health. Put my family in a rough position. I wouldn't vote for that. But I'm not in charge. God's redeeming things. It's his ball game. He made it, and he's going to bring it about. But he promised me that he'll make it right for me. Not because I'm good. If you ever read, I'm going reading through the Bible in a year, and the Old Testament's hard, but God constantly reminds the Israelites, it's not because you guys are so great that you get this land. It's because I've just got sick of these other people. So don't think if you get in there that you can suddenly think you're better than you are. I'll level you. I'm God. I do what I want. So in the same sense, don't get too proud, but hang on to that promise that he'll make it right because he's God, because of his character, and because of what Christ has done. I know that doesn't fix the pain. I know that doesn't really answer all your questions. But hopefully it gives you a return to a relationship. It gives you a posture of humility and a return to the relationship of God that this is it, you know. This is really what will last. This is really what is steadfast. My relationship with God and my connection with other people, you know. And as a sidebar, in those places where you feel that you've probably messed up so much that you'll never get a second shot, those are precisely the places, if you have the courage and the vulnerability to share with other people, and especially those within the community of Christ, that you'll find probably you have good ministry. You know, there are times that I've felt that I've just dropped the ball too much as a husband, too much as a father, he's done. Yet I find that those are some of the best places. I feel that that's some of the best times that I've been able to minister to other guys. And if you're a younger guy, I'll let you define whatever age you feel it to be. Or if you're just starting out in marriage or your kids, I hope you can take this. Because at Kerwinsville Alliance, we want to build men. And we believe that's very, very important. But you can save yourself and your wife and your kids a lot of grief if you can have that attitude of posture to God and a trust in that. You know, don't try to do it yourself. Don't try to be showing God. I think about you guys all the time. I pray for you. I pray for that you don't make the same mistakes that I do. And if you do, you'll have the humility to just come to God and get it squared away, to do the tough stuff and come clean, and to get back on track. Because you guys are the future of the church. Like, I'm young. I got kids. No, that's kind of your training ground. You're really learning some character traits that will serve you well in the future. But I think about you guys a lot. And for everyone else, and we'll let the musicians come on up here, and I'll close this in a word of prayer. But that's just kind of my heart. You know, in the midst of suffering, cling to God's faith-filled promises. It won't solve anything, but hopefully it will change your heart and soften you. Let's pray. Father, you're good and you're great. Before you're my Father, in one sense, you're the Creator, and I just bow before you, and I want to get out of your way. As we come to you, I pray that we'd realize how small we are and how life isn't fair, and we should be thankful it's not fair because you took the unfair part. You, who are God, became man freely, and as Hebrews says, you despised the shame, and you died on a cross so that now you're exalted at God's right hand, so we get the good stuff. Help us to change our paradigm. Help us to extricate that terrible belief that we can somehow judge you or that you somehow need to justify yourself to us. And I'm big on that. I used to demand that you give me logical reasons, and I'm so glad you told me just to shut up and sit down because I found something better, and that's you. And though you don't have to answer it, you will make things all right. Whether we'll know why or not is really irrelevant. The main thing is that we trust you and that we acknowledge our humility and our dependence on you. I pray for those that are suffering. I don't want to make light of their suffering. I don't want to just pretend like this sermon will fix everything like I would in my 20s. I pray that you would intercede in their lives, that you would work, that you would help. And I pray for all the young men. My heart just aches for them, that they would have that compassion that they would have for their wives, for their children, that they would enter into and be gracious the same way that you are to us. And that you would help them to have that character and to show that to their wives and their children of what you look like entering in, even when you don't have to or don't want to. Or not, you don't have to, but that you want to because of who you are. Lord, work in us. Give us a great week as we go from here. And Lord, please touch those that are hurt and help them to share once they are, not even necessarily healed, but help them to share their broken parts with each other so that together they can be healed. Whether it's sin, whether it's sorrow, that we would support and be united together, that the bones that were once crushed would be knit together and healed so that we know each other. Thank you, Father, for answering and hearing us. In your name I pray. Amen.